You know, I've said this many times before, that we're Redeemed Community, and if you look on our stuff, it doesn't say Redeemed Community Church anywhere, because we're not the church. We're a part of the church. We're a piece of it, which is why we're excited when James and Liz can come and say, hey, this is what God is sharing and doing through them, and to impact this community in Three Rivers. And Three Rivers is one of the most, if not the most, has the highest percentage of unhoused people, like definitely in West Michigan, but yeah, it's like 20% unhoused. And so this ministry is like, it's getting right into where people are. And like when I was there for the 6 months or so, they had told me that when I first met with James and Liz, and I just always thought Three Rivers being here in Mattawan is just like a little bit bigger Mattawan. Like, it was the same. We'd go down there, we'd play sports and things like that. And then the more time you spend in that town, the more you learn. And you're like, wow, it's drastically different culture. And in the way you do everything is just different. And so to have this right there, right off 131, as people are entering town, this opportunity to serve and meet people is just phenomenal. And one of my favorite things every Sunday morning is throughout the week, I have different friends who are pastors, and I watch different churches throughout the week as part of my devotional and my learning time, because this piece is kind of like my work, and I study this to grow personally myself, but also to communicate that out, and I need a piece that feeds me as well. And so I start getting all these notifications of the different church services starting online, and I can pray for, you know, my friends at other churches that I know God's doing big things. So we're not the church, we're a part of it. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited that right through those woods is Recast, and they're doing amazing work for God. And right across these buildings is Faith, and they're doing amazing work for God. And you got Mattawan Community Church right there, and they're doing amazing. And we're just a part of that, and that's exciting. So anyway, let's start with prayer. We got a lot to go through today. I was telling the team, I was like, man, I really probably should have scheduled one extra week in this series to be able to communicate everything properly. So I'm just going to take a little bit of that extra week every week, and we'll get there, okay? So let's start with prayer. Lord, we just come to you in this moment, and we offer this time to you. God, we just ask you to just overwhelm us with your spirit and your presence and transform us. God, I ask you to just calm our hearts, clear our minds, and open our ears so that we hear from you and you alone. And Lord, if there's anything I've prepared that I want to say that isn't of you, that isn't your character, that isn't found truthful in Scripture, that you just remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips, and if it does, let it fall on deaf ears, so that only your truth and your words remain. God, we praise you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our series that's going to take us through Easter. We're looking at the cups of Passover. And it's part of the Seder dinner, which is a celebration and a festival in the Jewish tradition. And so some of you may be asking, like, really, what is Passover and why should we care about it? Well, Passover is the feast or the time that's celebrated to mark the Exodus from Egypt. So if we're going through a quick Bible timeline through Genesis, you get towards the end of Genesis and you get to the story of Joseph, which is what kind of started the need for the Passover. Joseph goes into Egypt by force, not by choice, but God uses him for very specific things, and he ends up instructing and counseling the Pharaoh to build up stockpiles of food during the 7 years of abundance, because there was 7 years of complete famine. And that what was going to happen in this moment was that stockpile was not just going to be a blessing to Egypt, but a blessing to everyone around them. And that moment there but will preach by itself in how you stockpile and how you do things to take care of not just yours but others. But that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. So anyway, this happened. So people started flooding to Egypt, including the Israelites, because, you know, they had a connection to Joseph when he revealed himself, which is a very interesting thing in itself. But he revealed himself to his brothers, and so they were in there, and then this land of plenty, and then the enough time went where the Pharaoh no longer knew Joseph. There had been generations enough, and then they started looking, going, who is this group of people that's grown so much that they could overthrow us? And they said, okay, we're going to start doing some things. First of all the baby boys being born will be murdered. And then we're going to enslave. And we're going to use them to build our giant monuments. We're going to use them to build our infrastructure. The pyramids are a direct result of this, that are still standing today. Those were done through this time. And then the treatment and the abuse kept going and going and going. And then God stirred up in Moses, and his story is amazing in itself, and stirred up in Moses and said, hey, I'm going to use you for this really big thing. And Moses said, no, I'm not qualified. I don't talk really well. And they're like, God's like, no, I kind of made you for this. Like, let's do this. He's like, no, I really don't. And they went back and forth. He's like, fine, take your brother Aaron that you don't really know, and you two are going to do this together. And it was a whole thing. And then there's the 10 plagues, and this is the celebration of the last plague, where Holy Spirit passed over Egypt, and the firstborn of every household, firstborn male of every household, was killed if they did not have their doorposts marked by a sacrificial lamb. This is part of the remembrance, the festival of that. And the reason why it's important for us to know this is we cannot understand Jesus if we don't understand his world. These are his celebrations, his feasts, his festivals, his context. You have to remember the Old Testament was Jesus's Bible. When he talks about the Torah, the first five books, he knew them. Like, I have a seminary degree, which doesn't mean all that much because I'm still not that bright. I spend time reading scripture. I've read it front to back. I don't know. They knew it. They memorized it. They could quote it all the way through the first five books. We don't do that. Maybe we should. But we have to, if we're going to understand Jesus and what Jesus means to us and our salvation and our eternity and our relationship with God, we have to understand his world. That's why this is important. And the next thing is we learn so we can obey. And this was something that came to me this week as I was listening to this podcast. And they were saying that we teach these things so they're not any good if we just use them for education. And that really hit me because I love this information. I love learning these things. And when you see the connections through scripture, you just get like, oh man, we have such a God of structure and intention, and look at all these things we're doing. But if we don't obey them, then we're just learning things. In fact, in one of Eugene Peterson's book, he quotes this rabbi friend that he has, and this guy made the statement of, come on, Alex, can you help me out? There we go. For us Jews, studying the Bible is more important than obeying it, because if we don't understand it rightly, you will obey it wrongly, and your obedience will be disobedience. And so what that's saying is it's important for us to study scripture and to understand what God is doing through scripture and what he is calling us to. When he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, we have to understand what those commands are if we want to obey them properly. So they have to go together. We can't just learn for the sake of learning because we like to learn, because we like to be educated, because what good is that? But we can't just walk through ignorant and going, well, I think I'm being a good person, so I'm probably okay. We have to do the work. We have to study Scripture. We have to understand what God is doing so that we can obey it rightly. Because if we just stick our head in the sand and say, none of this matters, then we obey it wrongly. And our obedience becomes disobedience. So that's why this is important. That's why the next few weeks, what we're talking about, you can go, well, I'm not Jewish. I don't celebrate the Seder. I don't celebrate this. What good is this to me? It's so we can better understand Jesus, so we can better understand God, and so we can obey him properly. So Passover is one of three festivals and feasts that are called the pilgrimage festival. So the first one is Passover. This is the Passover is on the starts on the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. So everything is marked. This is their January 1 is the start of this festival. So in the Jewish calendar, Happy New Year. We're not there yet. We're wrapping up the year. So that's the first of them, and it's Pesach, or Passover. Then we have Shavuot, which is the next pilgrimage, which this meant that people would intentionally travel to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts and festivals. It's not a day. This, 7 days. These festivals are longer. Okay? Shavuot, or Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. It's the 50th day. It's a harvest festival. So it's celebrating the rainy season. And what God is doing is they're bringing in the wheat and bringing that in the festival of that. And so that happens. Now God did some pretty significant things on that 50th day. And we'll talk about that at another time as well. And then you have Sukkot, which is the festival of tents, which is also another harvest festival. And these are the ones that people would travel to Jerusalem and celebrate. And they would camp out and they would build tents all along the city because they would be there with family. And it was a big, meaningful time. And this is the first one. Now, what I love about these festivals is they celebrate the past, they celebrate the present, and they celebrate the future. There's direct ties to what God has done. There's direct celebration for what God is doing. And then there's hope and rejoicing about what God will continue to do. These festivals celebrate all three in acknowledging God's existence and his sameness, the yesterday, today, and forever. These festivals and these feasts are important. And we can learn something from that. Do we spend time celebrating what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will continue to do? Do our lives show that, to where we can tell people the stories of what God has done, and then we transition those right into where I am right now and what God is doing right now in my life, and then we can talk with great joy and fondness and hope about tomorrow. That's the festivals. That's the feast. Now, Passover is a significant one in the realm of Jesus's life because it's how we mark his ministry. So we look at it. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness, and Jesus' ministry is marked by it because we see in Scripture Jesus celebrated during his time of ministry Passover three times. So when people say Jesus lived 33 years and he had 3 years of active ministry, it's marked by the Passover festival. In the New Testament, you'll see him mention the Passover feast three times, different times, and that's where we go, okay, it had to have been 3 years. That's where that comes from. It marks it. It also marks the last days of Jesus' time on earth. Well, kind of. He came back, then he left. He's coming back again. So we're going to say it marked the first set of the last time Jesus was on earth, if that makes sense to you. So part of this festival is this thing called the Seder dinner. And the Seder dinner is very unique. One, Seder means order. Everything had a purpose in it. And I'm hoping in the few years to come that we'll be able to have a day in which we celebrate a Seder dinner and we get to move through the elements of it. And there's pieces of it that are horrible on purpose. If you've never taken a big bite of horseradish sauce, not like Arby's horsey sauce, but like horseradish, it's horrible. In fact, in Scripture it says, you take a bite big enough to cause pain and bring a tear, because it means something. So a Seder dinner is everything about order, everything had a purpose, and it's about remembering and celebrating. So for the next few weeks, we're going to go through processes of this Seder dinner and some of the significance in what God is teaching us through this time. And in relation to Jesus in his last time, in his last supper, and what that means to us. And so it's going to be a fantastic time of learning, and hopefully an amazing time of awakening and understanding more of what God's calling us to do. Because we're called to do this. We're called to remember these things. See, in Exodus, as Moses is laying out what's about to happen in the next few days as they go to this last plague, we're given this instruction in Exodus 12. And it says in Exodus 12, this day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations, so it's not just them in that time, but celebrate it throughout their generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. God's saying some pretty significant and serious things here, and there's a reason for it. I jumped one. Sorry, Alex, if you can. Oh, no, that was the end of it. All right, never mind. So in this, so God's going, okay, I need you guys to remember this. Because what I'm doing here is significant, and it's going to carry you through some very significant times in your life. And when you're feeling like you're losing hope, and maybe you're alone, and things are struggling, God's going to remember what I did. And these celebrations help us. So part of this Seder dinner is there's 4 cups. It's called a Kiddush cup. And there's 4 of them, and they were drank at 4 unique and special times. And so each week we're going to look at one of the 4 cups and what they meant. Now, most of the time the cup would be very elaborate. It was kind of a showpiece of what you would have. So you would have this cup, and a lot of them you can order are customized, and they're silver, and they got, you know, like maybe a picture of Jerusalem on them, and they're very ornate. This one is special to me. I got it in Israel when I was there, and so this one, it holds a significance to me. And that was the point of this cup. And so the leader would have this cup. And they would celebrate, and they would drink from the cup 4 times during the Seder. And the 4 cups, the first one being the cup of sanctification, the second cup, the cup of deliverance, the third, the cup of redemption, and finally, the hope or the cup of praise. And the 4 cups tie back to Exodus. So there's 4 statements, there's 4 I will statements that tie to the 4 cups. And those are found in Exodus 6, where we see, therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of forced labor. I will rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of forced labor of the Egyptians. And so each of these cups draw back to one of these statements. So when we look at the cup of sanctification, it starts with, I will bring you out of forced labor. The cup of deliverance is I will rescue you from Egypt. the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with outstretched arms. In the cup of hope is I will take you as my people. And these are promises of God given to his people and cast over generation of generation of generation, reminding us of the God that we serve and the God that loves us and the God that goes to great lengths to redeem us and bring us back into relationship with him. And so these cups, they mean something. They're important. And so today, we're going to be looking at the first cup, the cup of sanctification. It might be the hardest cup. It requires a lot of work. Now, it's the first cup drank at the Seder. So it's when all of the work is done and we're ready to go. This is the kickoff. This is the first slice of the birthday cake. This is the first thing. Everyone's excited, you know, when you got a Thanksgiving feast on the table, and if you're the type of people that you all gather and all the food's on the table and you cut into the turkey for the first time. This lets everyone know we're about to do something. And it's kicking off this big feast and all of these things that go with it. Because in the midst of this, there's games, there's singing, there's storytelling. It's not just horseradish, okay? It's not just pain. There's all sorts of pieces, but we start with a cup of sanctification, and it's drank after preparation, after sanctification, after setting apart this time as holy. And so the whole premise of it is the work that had to be done before you would drink of this cup. It said in that scripture in Acts that they removed all of the leaven from the house. Now, leaven is what makes things grow, yeast. And you would get rid of all of it. A little bit goes a long way, we read in scripture. And the point of this was all of it had to be removed. All of it had to be gone. And there was significance to it. The reason they said it was a feast of unleavened bread, it was to remind them of the haste in which they were going to leave Egypt. If you read the scriptures, they go through this. They did not have time for their dough to rise, so they had an unleavened bread because they had to move quickly. And when they had this first Passover meal, so this meal in their household with the blood stained on the doorpost, as the plagues were coming to an end and they knew that they were about to leave Egypt, they knew they had to hurry, so they didn't have time for bread to rise. In fact, they ate it standing up. They ate it with their sandals on, and it says they girded their loins, which made me chuckle because I'm a giant toddler and I find things funny. But what that is their clothes were prepared for war or action. They hiked up their skirts, tied them off, and they were ready to roll. They knew something was going to happen, and there was going to be a moment very, very quickly in which Pharaoh was going to be distraught over the loss of his firstborn son, the one who would have gotten everything in the inheritance and been the next Pharaoh, and they were going to be set loose, and they were going to have to go, and they were going to make some distance between them and Pharaoh. And God says, you're going to have this, you're going to celebrate this feast, and you're going to do this thing, but you are going to be prepared for what I'm about to do. And one of the things to be prepared was you didn't have time for bread to rise. So in this festival, in the preparation piece before this first cup, they had to establish this season and this time as holy. So they would spend days preparing the house. You would get rid of anything that had leaven in it. You're reading the ingredients. You're looking at the package. You're going, okay, is there any yeast? Is there any leaven? If it is, you could eat it, you could destroy it, you could give it to someone who wasn't Jewish. That was the rules. Couldn't stay in the house. You couldn't just go and set it outside and go, okay, I'll come back for it later. You got rid of it. So you would spend the first day and you would go and you would clear every space that you saw of leaven. You would clear the shelves. You would look through everything. You would read your packages. You would get rid of everything. And then finally, when you're like, okay, I think we got it all, then you go deeper. You start moving furniture. You're deep cleaning every corner of the house. You move the shelves in the cabinets. Earlier this week, we have a little refrigerator under our counter, and it iced up. And so I didn't know if it was broke or what was going on with it. So I unplugged it and let it thaw out. And to unplug it, I had to slide it out from under the cupboard. I forget how gross under a fridge is. That's what they're doing. They're getting in there. In fact, the scripture even says that they would go and take a feather and sweep to make sure they got rid of the smallest little piece in preparation. Because sanctification is set apart. It's made holy. It's saying, this time is important. I can have nothing that will disrupt from this time. I can have nothing unholy. I can have nothing that's against God. I have to be prepared for this. This is important. This is an act of worship. And my God alone is worthy of this. And so you prepare. You prepare your house. You prepare your heart. You prepare everything about you for what God is doing. And when all the preparation is done, they would pour the wine into the first cup and drink. And we celebrate the Passover in a different way. We see it as the Lord's Supper. And we see communion. And I have kind of our communion containers set here. They're empty. We're not doing communion this week. But there's a piece to this where we're called to be prepared. We're called to make sure that we're sanctifying ourselves in this time, when we do this in remembrance of what God has done, are we worthy of it? We see this in Corinthians where Paul's talking about it and says, "For I received from the Lord what also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given it thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, and he said, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" He said, this is important. This is a proclamation of who God is and what God has done for you in his amazing love for his creation that's completely unworthy and doesn't deserve this. But this is the God we serve. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he gets real serious about it. And he says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." And that starts getting real serious real quick. You haven't sinned against your neighbor. You haven't sinned against yourself. You've sinned against God. You've defiled Jesus on the cross. as we do this in remembrance and the sacrifice and the atonement of what Jesus did for us to draw us back into relationship with our God and allow us to have an eternity with our Maker and Creator. And when we take this, when we do this communion, we're setting this time apart and we're saying, this is important and we're doing this to remember. But sometimes, and I'm sure I've done it and I'm confident I've done it myself, where I've done it flippantly and I've just gone up and I've taken the elements and I've done them and I've done a prayer and my prayer is sincere, but did I really do the work? Did I clean under the fridge? Did I move the cupboards? Did I get all of the garbage out of my life? Did I sit there and reflect and prepare myself for what God is wanting to do in this moment? Was I worthy? Was I sanctified? Was I set apart for that moment? Because Paul continues on, and he says, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, why many have fallen asleep. If you were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. This falling asleep is a moving away from the faith, is a moving away from God. In our time, we call it maybe a deconstruction, where people say, well, I don't believe what I used to believe. And Paul's going, yeah, but did you ever set things apart as holy? Did you ever drink the first cup? Did you ever have that and say, I've sanctified this moment? Let me ask you, as you were driving in here this morning, did you sanctify this time as holy? As you walked in, did you go, okay, I know I'm going into a high school cafeteria, and I know tomorrow this place is going to be loud and chaotic, but right now in this moment, this is holy ground that I'm walking on, and I better be prepared because God is going to do something significant in my world, in my spirit, in my heart, that he's going to use the transformation in me to impact our community, to impact our houses. And I better be prepared for what God is going to do in me. And so I'm going to set this time apart as holy, as separate, as important. Did we examine our hearts? See, it doesn't tell us in Scripture that we do this on a routine basis. It doesn't tell us the pattern in which we do it. We have the festivals and the feasts that they were told to celebrate in a specific form and fashion, but he says, whenever you eat and drink this. Whenever is a big word. We're called holy. We're called to be holy. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart. Be sanctified. Separate yourself so when the world sees you, you can point glory to God. So that when things are hard and tough, you've gotten rid of the baggage inside of you and you've separated it from it. And you go, I am worthy to step in here because all of these things I hold on to, the crumbs that are underneath my counters and under my fridge, the deep cleaning that I need to do has been done. And I've made myself acknowledge the things that are separating me from God. And I'm giving everything to him. I found the smallest crumb of leaven, and we threw it in the fire because I want no part of that in my life anymore. Because God's going to do something crazy in my world. He's going to stir up in me and he's going to say, you know what? You have your jobs, but I want you to start this ministry where you're going to go and you're going to impact the forgotten in the city that's 20% forgotten. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be smelly, and it's going to be dirty, and it's going to be frustrating, and it's going to be broken. So you better sanctify yourself and set it apart. Because you need me, and only me. And I've said it a bunch before, and I'll say it a bunch again. I can't do it for you. can tell you about it. I can learn some Hebrew and some Greek and some Latin, and I can tell you what these words mean, and I can tell you the context of the scripture, and I can show you where it is in scripture, but you have to do the work. I can't clean your house for you. I'm working too bad to clean my own house. Like, I got my own mess to get taken care of. I can't do yours. We can walk alongside you. We can point you to a broom. But you got to do the work. It's a cafeteria, but it's holy ground. God wants to speak to you and shape you and transform you so that you can impact your world. Hardest cup, I think. Probably the most amazing first sip, because the work is done. Like, wouldn't that be refreshing? To sit there and you finally get to this, like, you've done the work. You've literally torn your entire house apart. You've had that feeling like you got company coming. And you had your list of things to do. Like, you've pulled all the cushions off the couch and you vacuumed all inside there. Like, everything is clean because company's coming over and it's finally done. And you look at your watch and you're like, they're going to be here in an hour. And you sit on the couch and you just take that breath of, we're prepared. We're ready. How great that taste must be to know you've done the work to be prepared for the first cup. So my questions for you today. What should you set apart as holy? It's a bit of a trick question. We don't pick and choose. We talked about this the previous weeks. We talked about the Shema, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's an all the time, every time, always thing. We are set apart. We have to sanctify and prepare ourselves to be holy so we can be a blessing to all generations, to all neighbors, to all times. Everywhere we go, we carry God with us. And we represent them. Have you prepared yourself? Maybe a start is what am I doing to prepare myself when I go to God? What's your process to prepare yourself to come to here? Do you have a routine in the morning? Sunday morning? Maybe it's going to take for you to prepare yourself to go, okay, I want to be present in what God is doing. Maybe I get everyone's clothes laid out on Saturday. Maybe Saturday I make sure the car's got gas. And maybe I put my phone a little bit further away so I can't hit the snooze, so I'm not running late. So my morning isn't started with yelling and screaming in fighting and chaos. And to when I walk into the building, I'm not angry and frustrated and exhausted, but I walk into the building and I go, I'm here. I'm prepared. I'm ready. But even more so, in your time with God, your conversations, your God, you're talking and you're listening, you're studying scripture, you're digging in. Are you preparing yourself? Or are you just going, oh, you know what, I got to do this, this is my time to do that, and so I quickly do that, and then, you know, I get this notification, I got to look and go, okay, that's just a meme someone's sending me, and then I keep reading, and oh, you know what, that's a funny video, you know, I'll just pause real quick, and I'll watch this video real quick, and we get distracted by all these things in there. Are we really setting apart time for God? Are we putting things aside and going, you know what, God, in this moment, in this time, I'm going to focus on you and you alone? And so not only is the phone on airplane mode, the phone is like off in another room. Because this time, right here, right now, this is holy time. This is sanctified time. Because in a moment, I'm going to interact with my neighbor, and I need to be prepared. Because God wants to use me in significant ways, and I have to be prepared for that moment. So we're going to flick the microphone, apparently. The band's going to come up, and we're going to go to one last song. But we're going to have a little time of reflection, and we do our offerings a little bit different here. So as you came in, you were given this card. Mine's already fallen apart. But it has a perforated piece, and on the back, the front, you can tell us a little bit about you, and we'd love to connect with you and spend some time with you, and that's important and that's good. But the back is where we have prayer requests, where we can pray with you and for you. And it's what is God asking me? Because our offerings, well, we do collect tithes and offerings in this time, and we have a black box in the back, and we're going to have ushers, and we're going to pass buckets the edges, and giving to God of our financial resources is important. It's an act of surrender. It's a trust in God in the future. That's important, but often God is also asking us for an offering of ourselves, where he's calling out to us, and he's going, hey, there's this morsel of leaven hidden under the big fridge. And I need you to pull that out, and I need you to get to it. And he's pointing that out to you. And there's nothing special about writing it on a card except for the fact that sometimes when we name it and we put it out there, God speaks to it more. And we go, okay, this is a real thing. And then when we can put it in the card, we can say, hey, I want some help with this. Can someone reach out and just go, hey, how are we doing? Where are we at? Are we preparing ourselves? Just knowing that you have someone there with you is a value. So we're just gonna sit in a moment. And it's a really awkward time, and I get it, and I understand it, and I love it, but it's awkward. So we're just gonna sit, and the band, James is gonna play a little something in the background. And in a moment, I'll come up and we'll pray and we'll close this time and we'll have the ushers come forward and we'll sing a last song. But just let God speak to you. This is a time for listening, not for talking to God. Mark this moment as holy and see what God is doing in it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do praise you for the fact that you've marked these times, these festivals, these moments to where we can celebrate who you are, who you've been, and who you will always be. And God, we praise you for that. But God, we also praise you in this moment as you're calling us to something special. You're calling us for more than just sitting in a seat on a Sunday. But God, you're calling us to interact with the world that you created, with the image bearers of you, with our neighbor. And God, we're just asking that you show us of all of the things in our lives that's causing a separation between us and you, that's causing a distraction and keeping us from giving you everything so that we can go and have your full authority, full power, and full grace and mercy as we interact with those you love. God, continue to speak to us. Show us the smallest crumb that needs to be removed from our lives. God, accept our offerings, our gifts of finances, our gifts of times, our gifts of energy, but God, most importantly, our gifts of what we're surrendering to you, and continue to mold us and to shape us and to refine it. Lord, as you redeem our lives that we have separated from you and draw us back into communion with you, that we can be sanctified and holy and pleasing to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, stand and let's sing. Well, we got some cleaning to do. Next week, we will celebrate communion together. And so we got some time to make sure that we're worthy of it, that we've taken our stuff to God, and we've dug through our house and made sure we're good. And so we were going to have it set up, but then have the weight of that. And Holy Spirit was kind of like, you know, Rick, that's kind of a not the right move. But we'll have it next week. Spend some time. Be prepared for that cup. And for me, I need reminders of things. Something that I can put in my space to remind me of things. So we have little cups. They're in the back. I think Nicole or Ashley or whatever. On your way out, Brandon and TJ have them. So two guys with beards holding buckets. They have little cups. So grab a little cup. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. So when you see it, you go, okay, am I sanctifying? Am I getting all the garbage out? Is today marked as a holy day? Am I focused on loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength? Am I focused on loving my neighbor? Am I focused on keeping his commands? Sometimes we just need something to remember. So feel free to grab one of those. Do the work. Clean your house. Get it ready. Enjoy the sunshine. Take a nap to try to get that hour back. But go and be blessed, church.